And we're, you know, going through the book of 1 Peter, and you know, Peter is writing about living in a non-Christian world. And I think we're finding ourselves in that position. Our country is getting further and further away from the things of the Lord. And of course, you know, Nero was the emperor then. It was a wicked emperor. If you ever get a chance, you have the history. He was a bad guy. Killing family members, persecution of Christians. It was just a horrible time to live in. And so the question is, as Christians, how do we live in a crazy world? And, you know, the first part, he encourages Christians to don't forget what you have. As Christians, we have Christ and all the inheritance that go along with that, all the blessings we have. And I'll tell you, I don't know how I would make it through all this if I didn't have Jesus. You know, at the very least, I could come to him and pray. I could pour out my heart to him and say, oh, God, what's going on? I don't know. I don't understand. How can people be like this? And God, you're still on the throne. And you're working somehow, and you're going to use all this. And I've read the end of the book, and I know how it ends. Jesus wins. And I'm glad I'm on his team. I like being on the winning team. And even though I don't know how it's all going to work out until then, I know how it ends. And the Christians in that first century church knew persecution. Not just being picked on and not being, you know, name called like we kind of have, or have people unfriend you on Facebook or whatever. They knew true persecution. They could die for their faith. And so Peter just tells us it's so important for us to live as Christians in this world, to be steady in our walk with the Lord. Because as the world gets darker, we can shine brighter, and we can have an opportunity to share the hope that we have, the love, to show kindness. And I think we need that more than ever. You know, every week I tell you, you know, I talk to the cashiers and stuff like that, and I really encourage them. I thank them for what they're doing. You know, and just, you know, I think of Aubrey out at Dollar General, and not everyone's nice. And to go up and just give someone some encouragement throughout the day, it's a powerful thing, and we need to do that so we can show the hope that we have in Christ. And so Peter wraps up, and at the end of chapter 2, he starts telling us how to live. And he starts telling us to be submissive. And he goes down and starts talking about, you know, the government. He talks about our bosses. He talks about marriage relationships. He starts laying out all these things about submission. And I said, okay, I'll do a little thing on submission. And then I'll get into 1 Peter. But the more I got into the idea of what submission is and how we're called to it as Christians, I have a whole sermon now on submission. And we'll pick up what we're supposed to submit to in the weeks ahead. But submission is just one of those words that I don't like. I don't like submission. You know, as an American, no one's going to tell me what to do. And on top of that, a Mainer, we're really independent. You know, so we're doubly, get off my lawn. Don't tell me what to do. And yet the Christian life is just characterized. And I started looking at what we're called to submit to and what submission means. And I'll tell you, it is a challenging thing to keep your heart in check, because it doesn't go according to my human nature. And yet through Christ I can do all things. And so through his Spirit, he can help me be what he needs me to be. But submission is really simple. We talk about that, you know, what do you mean by submission? Submission means to put under or arrange under. It is a military word that refers to the low-ranking officers arranging themselves under the orders of a higher officer. Submission then comes from the acknowledgement of proper order and authority. God tells us clearly, God is not the author of confusion, right? So let everything be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. Look at the creation around you. There is an order of things. When God created the angels in heaven, there is a hierarchy. You have the archangels, you have the cherubim, seraphim. You see this ranking that takes place. God is a God of order. When God created this world, he put man in there to take care of this world. We are above, we are to have dominion over. God is a God of order. So this term has the idea of a military, of a senior officer, and those who are of a lower rank coming under him. I was never military. I almost signed up for the Air Force. I want to be a jet pilot. And so I sat across from the recruiter. He had the papers all drawn up. He goes, at that point, you want to be a pilot, you got to sign up for 14 years. That's a long time. He goes, plus, anywhere in that process, that if I didn't stay in the top 90% of the class, that I would forfeit my position in the pilot school, but I was still signed up for that long, and they could do whatever they wanted for me. I was like, this is like my kind of deal. And at that point, if you remember back in the 80s, it was Air Force was aim high, but then Army was, we do more before 6 a.m. than most people do all day. That was out for me. You know, I was like, no, I'd rather work military night shift. No. So I didn't sign up for that. But I had my father who was in the military. He understood that, look, in the military, it works because of seniority. It works because people come under the authority of the ones they're supposed to call under. And since the fall, we have rebelled against that because I want my way. And yet the Bible is clear, and we're going to go through this morning, that being a Christian calls us to a life of submission. I want to tell you right off the bat what submission does not mean. All right? Because all of a sudden you submit. No. First of all, submitting to someone or to an authority does not mean you agree with them. All right? Does not mean you agree with them. I have had bosses that asked me to do something that I did not agree with. I didn't think it was maybe a wise choice, or I didn't like their decision and the direction they were going to go. But because of the boss, I did it, right? Anyone who's worked for someone, you know what that's like, right? It's not saying it's right or wrong. It's just that that's not what I would do. I'm finding out real quick that, you know, we talk about with churches, because of the authority as pastor I have, not everyone is happy with the choices I am making, right? But yet the Bible still says to submit under that authority. Our government. Okay, pastor, you've gone from preaching to meddling, right? I don't always agree with what the government is doing. It's not choices I would make. But I submit to it because I'm called to. But it doesn't mean I agree with it, especially the speed limit. There is always this stretch of road that should be 55 that's marked at 30. Right? We all know a stretch of road that's somewhere like, you know? And I'm like, look, it's wide open. There's no house. What? Right? And I think it's just silly you can put a cop car there to catch you when you're speed. But, right? But, I don't know. Why is this here? This is, I was going to say stupid, but I don't know if that's right to say from the pulpit, so I won't say it. This isn't smart. Right? And so I don't agree with it. Why did you? And I think we see this a lot, you know, government, you know, where you fall on various taxes and where you fall on various choices that's made, that the town or whether the state or whether the federal government makes that I don't agree with. But we're still called to submit. And just because you submit to it doesn't mean that you agree with it. Okay? Doesn't mean that you're inferior. Right? One of the relationships we're called to submit is husband and wife. Right? That wives are to submit to their husband. That does not make the wives inferior. Actually, can I tell you something? When we were in Bible school, My wife actually went down to Liberty University. She was going to be a nurse. I'm sorry, no, you were down in Pensacola. You were down in Pensacola to be a nurse. And I was in Bible school. And well, then I asked her to marry me, and part of the deal was I wanted her to live with me. So she came to school with me. And she did 2 years in 1 year to catch up with me so we would graduate together. She's a pretty smart cookie. Actually, on most of the classes that we did, she got better grades than I did. And she used to get mad at me because she took better notes than I do. So I would study using her notes. And she really got mad when I got a better grade than she did using her notes. Right? So the idea of submission doesn't mean someone's inferior to the other one or one superior than the other. Actually, most of you, if you're in the workplace, you probably know more than your boss does about your job. Right? You're hands-on. You're the one who's doing it. It's an interesting thing, right? Because with authority, your umbrella is broader. You're responsible for more things. And the lower you are on the totem pole, or rung on the ladder, I don't know if you can say totem pole, but the lower on the rung you become, the more hands-on you become. So it's actually a wise boss who will talk to a talented person who is doing the job and get their input on it. Right? Because I think we've all, and I'm just using the idea of a boss, but you can, all these different relationships, you know, we talk about politics, talk about government. You know, it's funny how sometimes people who are making the decisions have no practical practice of what they're telling you to do, right? So actually, sometimes it's the smarter. And actually, a smart boss or a smart person in government or someone who's in authority would be wise to find highly qualified people to come under them because that makes them look better. Doesn't it? So by submitting, doesn't say I'm inferior. Or the person I'm submitting to is superior. It's just a position of authority and responsibility. Does that make sense? All right. Submission also doesn't mean that you don't use your brain. Right? Because, you know, as you come up and I've, you know, worked at various places, I've done various things, you know, you've ever had a boss ask you to do something and you're like, that won't work. Right? I've been here. I know this. Don't do it. I use the illustration of I worked in a mill and driving forklift. And the boss came up to me and goes, John, he goes, you know, we're running out of room in the normal warehouse. I want you to take the stack of lumber and pile it over in this one part of the building where you don't use too much. And I could have said, okay, I'll do that. And actually, I knew employees said, okay, I was told I'm going to do it. Well, I knew that part of the building got wet. I've been in there, and actually, because I was the low man on the, you know, on the rung of the ladder, I had spent many hours with a squeegee pushing off water off the floor. And so he's like, look, I want you to take that and move that over there. And like I said, there's some guys who said, okay, I was told to do it. Well, it would have ruined everything they put there. Right? Just because he's my boss doesn't mean I check out my brain. So I turned around and I told him, I said, look, this is what's going to happen. Oh, no, there's not a problem there. Yeah, there is. I was just there last week squeegeeing water. There's a problem there. And so he's like, okay. So I was able to move it somewhere else. And lo and behold, the boss came up to me and said, you know what happened a week after? That area flooded. And he's like, hey, thank you. Because, right? And so in here, we are called to use our brains to help those in authority over us. To participate in the project to help things move forward. But we're still called to submit. Because what happens if the boss says, okay, yeah, do it anyways? Well, then that's on him. Right? But in here, I have no... And then it brings it to the last of it. Is, look, it doesn't mean you don't have to try to influence. Doesn't mean you don't have the right to try to influence, like I did with that case, right? Okay, you want that here. Now, you're the boss, but let me tell you, right? And so I tried to change his mind, tried to persuade him to do something else. One of the areas we are called to submit is government. And here in our country, we actually have the privilege of a thing called a vote, where we can try to influence, and I think more so than ever as Christians, this election year, get out and you vote as God would have you vote. As a Christian, my vote belongs to God, and I need to vote what he would want. And so I think more so than ever, it's imperative for us as Christians to go out and vote as God would have us to vote, to have an influence. I'm amazed that a lot of people will whine and complain, but they don't vote. Right? Because you miss your chance. I always kind of see the vote as your opportunity, that your government's asking you, what do you want? Now, I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but you know what? I have an opinion on everything. Ask me my opinion on something, I'll tell you my opinion. The government is asking my opinion. And so I am obligated to have that influence. And I think more so than ever before. But we turn around and we see this, and you know, we have the opportunity to petition. Our founding founders were brilliant, allowing us to petition and try to influence. They didn't hear that we can protest. Now, I'm talking about protest, not rioting, but didn't hear to have an influence on around us. And I think those are all within biblical bounds, as long as we're doing things within legal realm. But in here, just because we submit doesn't mean we don't try to influence. And influence for the better, right? In all these relationships. Come to the idea of submission, like I said, it's hard for us as Christians to say, yeah, God, I love you and God, I serve you, but I'm not going to be submissive to those around me. Right? 2 Samuel chapter 15. What happened here is God had told Saul to go out and wipe out a nation. Well, Saul got down there and said, hey, you know what? I like all their lambs and sheep and all that. I'm going to take the best for myself. And he kept all the best, but guys, to get rid of it. And Samuel came onto the scene, and he hears all the animals, and hey, what's going on here? And Saul's like, oh, well, I know God said to get rid of it all. He goes, but look, I'm going to offer it as a sacrifice. Oh, God would be so pleased because I'm going to sacrifice it. And this is what Samuel said. It says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God wants us to obey him and not just serve him. To come to church, to read your Bible, to give money, all these things are good things. But they don't mean anything if we're not doing what God asks us to do. God's not impressed with our service if we're not doing what he asks us to do. In our house, we kind of have this thing that, you know, my daughter will be helping me and I'll ask her to do something, and then she turns around and does something else. And so a little phrase I always say, you're only helping if you're helping. Right? You know, if I say, hey, hold the flashlight here, but you're over here chasing the butterfly. You know, and so that'll be the phrase I'll use. You're only helping if you're helping. You're only helping if you do what I ask you to do. Right? Well, yeah, but I thought you, no, I need this for a reason. I need you to do what I ask you to do. And so he says, obedience is better than sacrifice. When we talk about the idea of authority, submissive, and all these things, we got to remember one thing. All authority is from God. We sang up this morning, right? This is my Father's world. All hail King Jesus. These are all things that Christ is on the throne. He is creator of all things. God is supreme. God is supreme. He's at the top. And as we do that, everything else comes into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Keep God, number one. In this world, we talk about why he is supreme. Psalms 103, verse 19 says, and the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The ultimate throne is God's. And all these kingdoms fall underneath his authority. You know, what a day that's going to be when all these leaders of the world who thought they were at the top come before the Lord God.
and have to give account for what they did. I'm glad I'm not in those shoes. So no matter what you think of your politics and all these things, remember, those in authority will have to give an account. The ultimate authority, which is God. Colossians tells us, for by him all things were created that were in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. God is supreme because he created it all. This is all his stuff. This is his world. He's the one who set it in order. He's the one things should be so, because he's the one who created it. The creator gets to make the rules. And we are all subjects. We are all his creation to do what he asks us to do, because he is our creator. Ultimately, God is supreme. Paul tells us this in Philippians chapter 2, 10 to 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That ultimately everyone's going to bow before him. Doesn't matter how much money they have, doesn't matter how much power they have, prestige, none of those things will mean nothing when they stand before the Lord. And they'll have to give an account for what they did with what authority they had. Because sometimes we think, oh, people in authority, they're getting away with it. No. The Bible says that they're going to stand before the great white throne, and the books will be opened, and they'll be judged according to the things that were in the book. Each one will be judged according to their works of what they did. God is supreme. He tells the Romans, in Romans 13, verse 1, says, for there is no authority except from God. And all authorities that exist are appointed by God. That those that have authority, and we're going to go through a list of people that we are called to submit to, each one God has put into those positions. And each one will give an account. But it's God's appointed. The president we have, God appointed him. The governor we have, God has appointed him. All these things in all the seasons. And sometimes it's because we get what we deserve. I think a lot of what's going on now is either we've been neglecting to be salt and light, we've neglected to have an influence for God in this world, and we're seeing that played out. We're seeing that, I think it's played out in our politics, I think we're seeing that played out in our schools, all these things, that they become more secular, further away from the things of God, and we're reaping kind of what we've sowed. Some of it's for God's purpose. I believe that God is getting close to the end times. And so to bring that about, God is allowing certain leaders and certain people in positions of authority to be where they are. But because all authority is from God, we need to remember that we submit for the Lord's sake. If I submit to those that are in authority over me, ultimately what I'm doing is submitting to God. And as I resist the authorities, then I'm resisting the will of God. And I was trying to think of a way to kind of bring this across, and probably the best illustration I can think of is, have you ever left your kids with a babysitter? Or in this case, it looks like grandma. They're leaving her with grandma. But we've left our kids with a babysitter, and what we do is we drop them off. Now, we're the parents, we're the authority, we're responsible, God holds us accountable for our kids. We have rules that we have set in place for our children to obey. Whether they're with us or whether they're not with us, we still expect them to kind of hold by the same rules. And so when we go and we drop the child off at the babysitter, right, we tell them, do what they tell you to do. So in a sense, I'm taking my authority as parent and bestowing that onto the babysitter, right? So my child now is listening to the babysitter because we've told her to, right? And now if there's a problem, we come up and say, hey, what's going on? You didn't listen to the babysitter. You're in trouble, not because you didn't listen to her, because now you're in trouble with me, because I'm the one who gave the babysitter the authority. Do you see how that works? God works the same way. God is supreme.
And yet, he delegates authority to different levels of different groups. And we are to submit to them because of the Lord. Right? Why do we submit? One, because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. You know, I find it amazing, as one who's in authority, because of the church, because of the head of the home, because of these things, that, you know, people who make it difficult, right? Sometimes, you know, you work for your boss, and you can just make life miserable for your boss by not doing what he asks, right? Why make it hard? Why make it difficult? Just do the right thing. Do what you've been asked to do. Second thing, because of punishment. Along with authority comes the power to discipline or punish. For instance, the government. I talk about speed limit. Oh, man, this is a really idiotic place for a speed limit. I disagree with that. I have a right to go as fast as I want. Yes, sir. You know how fast you were going? With speed? Right? I always like that. You know how fast? I don't ever answer that because I'm afraid I'm going to give him a higher number than he thinks. You know? He goes, well, and then he writes out a little ticket, hands it to you, and now costs me, you know, $100. I don't know. I haven't gotten a ticket for a while.
170.
170. Oof. Yeah, yeah. All right. So now we don't speed. I try not to. My wife is really good at being a co-pilot, saying, slow down, because if you get a ticket, it's coming out of your money and not the family money, because I have birthday money and stuff I accumulate. It's coming out of your money. You're not paying family money if you're idiot enough to, you know, speed. Those are my words, not hers, but, right? It's like, oh, I don't want the punishment. If I disobey my boss, oh, this is a dumb rule. I don't want to follow that. Or I'm tired. I'm not going to do, right? Guess what? You're going to get handed a pink slip. You'll get fired. I don't want that punishment. Right? Child, I'm not going to listen to mom and dad. Well, now you're grounded. No electronics for a week. Right? So reasons to submit. One, because it's the right thing. If that's not enough, maybe because of the punishment. Third one is because of conscience sake. Because of conscience sake. As Christians, God gives us the Holy Spirit who prods our heart. And we know when we do wrong. You know, it's funny because one of the things that struck me is when all this stuff is going on with the COVID and all that, and talking about trying to obey the rules and you know, how far to push it. And it's always like, well, just do whatever you want because no one's ever going to know. Right? Ever even tell you that? You know, no one's looking. You'll never get caught. But I know I've done wrong. And the Holy Spirit convicts me of that. And so I want to do what's right even if no one knows. Because I got to live with myself and I got to live with my God. And so for conscience sake, I want to do what's right. Even though no one else does. And the last one is because of our testimony. Because of our testimony. That folks, people know that we're Christians. And if we go along with the world and do it just what the world does, where's our testimony? How are we going to leave them in Christ? How are you going to know what God's really like? Because of our testimony. Now, I'll warn you, there's a whole list of things that we are told to submit to. One, we're told to submit to God. Right? He's the ultimate supreme authority for all things. We're to submit to his word. As I read the Bible, it tells me what I should and shouldn't do, and I need to submit to the word of God and not resist it. Now he's our meddling here. Right? We're supposed to submit to the government with the rules and regulations that he gives us to do. We're to submit to our bosses. Those of you who have bosses, whether you like them or not, or her or not, we're called to submit to our bosses. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And some of these we're going to go into greater detail as we go through 1 Peter.
Churches are to submit to their elders or to their pastors. Actually, in Hebrews 13, I love that. It says, and not to make it grievous for them. Don't make it hard on your pastor as he's trying to lead. Submit to one another. Part of the whole Christian thing is putting others above yourself. And then Peter goes on in chapter 5, he talks about younger to the older. Give preference to those who are older than us, to honor and respect them. And of course, I could have put on their children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we have a whole slew of things that the scripture, and there's probably a few in here that I missed, but these are ones that I came across. I think this is enough. It shows us that Christian life is the life of submission. We live in a world that's full of order, that has authority, and we are to fall under that. Of course, the opposite of submission is rebellion. Now, this is all going to be on Facebook and the sermons and YouTube and on the church website. I see some of you guys scribbling, trying to get this all down. But the opposite of submission is rebellion. No one's going to tell me what to do. Who do they think they are? Do you think those are Christ-like attitudes? No. Remember we talked about in Samuel with Saul, keeping the animals that he was supposed to destroy. He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If I am stubborn, I'm not worshiping God. I have a different idol. You know who that idol is? Me. Because I know better. I don't care what authority is. I'm going to be my own authority. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. That's a powerful picture here. Because rebellion isn't the spirit of Christ. It's actually the spirit of Satan. For Satan was in heaven. God gave him an exalted place in heaven. And he says, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will take his throne. I. And because of that, God kicked him out of heaven. And a third of the angels went with him in a rebellion. So we got to be careful. We live in a world as we submit that we don't want to give in to that spirit of rebellion. Because we're ultimately, because all authority comes from God, if I am rebellious to parents, if I'm rebellious to my boss, rebellious to my government, if I'm rebellious, whatever relationship I am in, that in here, ultimately it's a rejection of God. Remember we talked about Saul, right? He didn't sacrifice that. And Samuel came up and said, hey, obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, a little bit later on, they turned around and said, oh, well, you know what? We want a king. And God says, no, I'm your king. I'm in charge of you. No, all the other countries have kings. I want a king too. And so finally God said, okay, but I warn you, it's not going to go well. And it never did. But Samuel, who was the prophet of God, took it personal. He goes, oh, the people have turned against me. You know, as pastor, I feel that oftentimes when people are unhappy and I'm like, oh, woe is me. What's wrong with me? And this is a good reminder for me, or anyone who's in authority. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people, in that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. What he tells Israel is, look, you know what? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God's authority that I've given through you. And so when we rebel, that spirit of rebellion against our government, against our bosses, against our parents, against our spouses, whatever relationship that we're in, remember that rebellious spirit isn't against them, it's against God. Feel convicted yet? Rebellion indulges the flesh. Jude, verse 11. Jude only has one book, one chapter, so there's not one. But Jude, verse 11 says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam. For profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And in here, Jude is warning against false teachers, those who are leading astray. And he points out three ways. One is Cain. If you remember, Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, and Abel brought a lamb and sacrificed that, which God accepted. Cain brought fruit from his vegetables, from his garden, and God says, that's not what I want. Cain, come back again and bring the right sacrifice. And Cain was like, no, I want you to accept me on my terms. Folks, we don't come to God on our terms. We come to God on His. And Cain was rebellious. And instead of bringing the right sacrifice, he chose to kill his brother. Second one is Balaam. Balaam was a prophet that was hired to curse Israel, to sell out God for money. And the last one is the rebellion of Korah. And Korah was with Moses, and they were heading in the wilderness. And you're in the desert, and Korah was like, Moses, who put you in charge?
God did.
Well, I can be a leader. I'm just as good as you. And Korah got up a group of people and said, we're going to take over. So he came up against Moses. And Moses says, look, there's an easy way to settle this. Let's ask God. Okay, God, who's in charge? And the Bible says the ground opened up, swallowed up Korah and all his rebellious, and closed back up again. And Moses is like, anyone else? Oh, no, Moses, you're in charge. We got this.
Right? Moses was rebelling. Korah was rebelling, caused a rebellion against God's anointed. Be careful.
But it feels good. I want to be the bad boy. I want to do what I want to do. And we see this sort of protest. We see this was this whole COVID thing. People are like, hey, I'm not a sheeple. I'm not some sheep. I'm not spineless. What's wrong with you? We see this rebellious kind of dialogue coming out on both sides. And as Christians, no matter what your view is, we got to be careful. I don't let that spirit of rebellion. But it feels good. It feels good. But it's not of God. Because you know what rebellion ultimately is? It's sin. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, even if you want to and you want to resist. So real quick, rebellion is a rejection of God. It indulges the flesh. And ultimately, it is sin. It is sin. Now, if you're squirming out, because I know when I was writing this, the thing that kept going through my head was, Pastor, wait a minute, the Bible says to submit. Talk about all these things I'm supposed to submit to. I don't want to submit. So what's the loophole? There's got to be a loophole. I don't have to do everything I'm told, right? Because I'm like, yeah, but what's the excuse? What's the way out of this? Is there a way out? I don't want to have to do everything I'm told to do. I don't want to submit. I don't want to. But there is a yeah, but. If we get to a point where the authority over us is asking us to do something that's contrary to God, then we obey God rather than men. The apostles in the book of Acts were brought in and told to stop preaching Jesus or else. And this is their answer. And it said, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's the loophole. If what the authorities ask me to do is contrary to the word of God, then I obey God rather than men. We have some examples throughout Scripture. First one, we have the Hebrew midwives. Pharaoh, book of Exodus, starts off with Pharaoh was concerned because Israel was populating too quickly. And they're like, oh, so they told the midwives, okay, look, when the baby's born, if it's a boy, kill it. But if it's a girl, let it live, and by that we'll control the population. Well, the midwives were like, God doesn't want us to kill babies. So they chose to obey God rather than Pharaoh. And they let the babies live.
Second case we have is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or when I was a kid, I always thought it was Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go. Right? So even to this day, that stuck in my head. Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go! But Abednego. But they were the Hebrews that were brought in. And the king said, when the trumpet sounds, you will bow the knee to the idol. And I find it interesting because the picture I have in my scene is that he called this whole assembly together. So you got this great crowd. And I find it interesting. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed up and stood in line. They obeyed the order to assemble. But they could not cross that line because when music played, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood and everyone else kneeled. And you're like, we will bow to no one else but God. But I find it interesting. They obeyed all the way until the point where they could no longer. And you know the story. They threw them in the furnace. God protected them. And they came out, Shadrach, Meshach, and away they go. We had Daniel. The decree went out not to pray to anyone else but the king. Daniel read the law, went home, opened his window, and knelt to pray. And because of that, was thrown into the lion's den. The apostles were beaten and bruised for preaching Jesus Christ, were told repeatedly not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they said, we'd rather obey God than men. Because God is supreme and God is sovereign, he is ultimate in control, his authority, he never messes up. So our obedience to him never wavers. But because of human authority, because of the human element, because of sin, human authority falters and may ask us to do stuff that's opposed to God. But I'm asked to submit to those authorities unless it goes against God. I got another list for you just before we wrap things up. But before we disobey the authorities, before we try to pull out from the submission of the authorities over us, the first thing I'm asked is asking me to go against God or my conscience. And I was real leery to put conscience on there because there are convictions that we have from God, from God's word, but they're my convictions. But sometimes we use that word really fuzzy. It means something I don't like. You know, my boss asked me to go clean out the toilet in the staff room. All of a sudden, I have a conviction against wiping toilets. So I'm not going to submit, right? Because this is my conviction. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a strongly held conviction that's based on God's word. Or he's going to ask me to do something. I'll tell you, we talk about this COVID, we're going to get into the things about the government. But, you know, in some states, churches can't gather at all. And they're in a tougher spot. We're allowed to gather. Now, I would love us to have it all together in one service. I don't like how, but we are able to worship. We are singing to the Lord. We are preaching the gospel. While I don't like how it's being done, I don't feel we've crossed that line of saying, I'm not obeying God. I don't like it, but that's not the criteria. The criteria is, am I being asked to do something as opposed to God? Have I exhausted every other option? Right? Before I break that order that God has laid out, I have to ask myself, have I tried any other option to get out of this? Right? I talked to a lady that the store was going up and she had a strong held conviction that she didn't want to sell alcohol. And so the store just put in this whole new bar, cooler for beer and all this. And she goes, I'm not comfortable doing that. She goes, is there something else I can do? I love working for the company. I love working with you guys. Is there another position that I can work in that doesn't allow me to do that? And the boss was like, yeah, okay, we can put you in this position. Right? And so instead of saying, oh, I'm not, right? What she did was she, is there another way? Maybe it's a way to, maybe you got to change jobs. Maybe there's some, you got to move to a different state. Maybe there's something else you have to do. But before we get break God's given order of authority, we got to ask ourselves, is there some other way? I worked at a mill, and I didn't want to work Sundays. I was preaching Sundays, and I never cared for working Sundays. And I know, people don't have that option. But I had the ability to say, hey, I found out most guys at the mill wanted Saturday night off. They loved the party and everything on Saturday. And so I would go to them and say, look, can I work your Saturdays and you work my Sundays? And they're like, yeah, all right, because I don't party. I don't do anything. Well, we go home and watch America's Funniest Videos. I don't know. Right? So I worked on Saturdays. So I had my conviction, right? So I didn't have to not show up for work. I didn't, right? I found ways around it. This morning I was watching the news. I don't know if you guys saw this or not. In Pennsylvania, apparently, churches aren't allowed to gather at all. But the casinos are allowed to have 50% capacity. So there's a church down there that is going to the lobby of the casino and having church in the casino lobby. And then, right? I'm like, that's brilliant! Right? They're obeying the government. They're not going in their church building, but they're finding a way. We did that with the drive-in services. At that point, we can't be in the building. You can't do that. How can we do that? So I my conscience doesn't allow me to say, look, I just got to break the rules. I got to be disobedient. I need to submit. But how can we do it? And so we have the drive-in services until we're able to come into the building, right? There's nothing. We need to answer, okay, breaking and being rebellious has to be the last option at all. Have we tried everything else? Last one also is now we're not exempt from the consequences. We're not exempt from the consequences. If my boss asked me to fudge the numbers, which I was at McDonald's, and they wanted me to lie on the inventory, and I told them I can't do it. It seems pretty simple. You had me to go in and count the buns. I count the buns. I write down the number of buns. Well, yeah, your numbers aren't matching up. You're making us look bad. So just change the numbers. I said, no. You asked me to count. I count. I wrote down what I counted, right? That's an honesty thing. And the boss was like, well, you're not a team player. And I asked him, I said, look, I find it interesting. I have the keys to the store. I have the keys to the safe. I count all this money. Why did you give me all that? He goes, well, because you're trustworthy. Well, if I'm trustworthy, why are you asking me to lie? Well, it's different. No, it's not. I said, I can't do that. If you put me on inventory, I'm going to count inventory. He goes, well, if you're not a team player, I'll fire you. Okay. I'll suffer the consequences. Right? If we decide to government and say, hey, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do because God says I can't. Don't be surprised if you end up in jail and all that, right? And that's part of it. If I suffer the consequences, because there is, because with authority comes the ability to punish. And so if I say, okay, I'm going to obey God, rather, I kind of cringe up because we'll hear people say, well, my conscience wanted me to do this and I did it. And then they whine because they got fired or they get whined because of something. No, God says, look, suck it up. If you're suffering for my sake, blessed are you. This is what the apostles said. Remember they were beaten and said, hey, don't preach the gospel? And they went, no, we're going to obey God rather than man. And then this is the rest of that passage. It says, so they departed from the presence of the council, what, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Right? God has laid out this order that we are to submit to those in authority over us. And as I put myself into that position, as I submit to those things, if they're asking me to do something that's contrary to my conscience as a Christian, and I get punished for that, the Bible says, blessed are you. Because you're suffering for the right thing. I'm suffering for Christ. But if I suffer because I'm an idiot, because of my self-will, the Bible says there's no glory in that. There's no glory in that. So as we get into 1 Peter, and we go up, like I said, we're going to cover the next couple chapters about living this life in a crazy world, in a godless world. As Christians, how do we live? Peter keeps going back to this idea of submission, of our relationships, and how we interact, and how we do that as Christians. So submission isn't a bad word. It's a Christian word. And actually for your benefit as we are obedient to him. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, Lord, we know that you are God, you are supreme, you are on the throne.
And Lord, help me not to have a rebellious spirit, but one of meekness and gentleness to do what you ask me to do. Lord, we pray for those who are in authority, no matter what those authorities are. Lord, they will seek you and they will do what is pleasing in your sight, Lord. And help me to follow. Lord, help me be part of the solution and not part of the problem. All for your sake, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.